is from the letter of Apostle Paul to Timothy, the first letter, 1 Timothy. We will be reading all of chapter 4, but we will begin in verse 14 of chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And we together give our attention to the very word of God. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. May God bless his word. We again open God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we hope to consider portions of this chapter, the very last Sunday before I left to Brazil, we did conclude the Heidelberg Catechism and arrived at Lord's Day 52. And before continuing Lord's Day 1 today, I thought it would be helpful if we had a sermon that would have more of an introduction character. This sermon will be, in essence, an introduction explaining even why we cover the doctrines exposed in the Catechism, in the Heidelberg Catechism. We won't be dealing specifically as to why that catechism. That, in a sense, is something we understand and know. Since our churches have the origin ever since back in Holland and through the canons of through the canons of Dort, and at the Synod of Dort, they decided to follow the Heidelberg Catechism in terms of a system of doctrine, and even to have it preached through the Sunday afternoons. The decision was specifically for the afternoon, but I understand that through time there's been a freedom to expose these doctrines in the morning or afternoon. But they chose from that very time in the 1500s to focus upon the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism goes through basically all the major tenets of God's Word in terms of doctrine. And the word doctrine, in essence, is the very summary of what we hope to consider today. You'll see in our first point, we will see the meaning of doctrine. Secondly, we'll consider the importance of doctrine, especially as we find Paul telling Timothy in chapter 4 in so many ways. And I hope it impresses in your heart, as it has in mine, how essential and how crucial, how critical doctrine is. And then thirdly, we will consider the Christ of doctrine, even as we look at 1 Timothy 4. And we will have, to some degree, a look at the catechism itself, but not completely. This is not Lord's Day 1 sermon specifically, but an introduction to begin at Lord willing next Lord's Day. But as we began reading in 1 Timothy 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul speaks of something very sad that is happening, that the Spirit even revealed that would happen, that in the latter times, in verse 1, some shall depart from the faith. And he starts speaking of something very sad, that some who would have professed to be believers would then depart from that profession. And certainly Paul had seen people doing this. Even as we read some of the scriptures, we find Paul even mentioning by name people who had made shipwreck of the faith. And here Paul is revealing that the Holy Spirit even revealed that in latter times, in the future, as to Paul's days, which would refer, of course, even to our own days, that people would be departing the faith. But how would that happen? How would this departing happen? And look what he says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. People would depart from the faith because they would give attention to other forms of teaching. And in this chapter, where the word doctrine appears many times, this is the first place where it appears. And it's not doctrines, speaking of the doctrines of God's word, it is doctrines of devils. And so we find the devils having doctrine. And this in itself is one of the emphases that shows how important doctrine is, true doctrine. The devils have their own. And it is people listening to those doctrines that cause them even to leave the faith, to make shipwreck of the faith. To those who once professed faith in Christ, say later, no, I really don't have any faith in Christ. It is connected to listening, giving heed to false doctrines, to doctrines of devils. And what is ironic is here there are people in the world who say they're believers and they deny elements of value to doctrine. They'll even be as bold as saying that doctrine divides, and so let us not focus upon doctrine. Meanwhile, devils have their doctrine, and people listen to those teachings and leave the doctrines that are true. And typically, those are people who are not deeply steeped in the doctrines that are true. These are people who perhaps have given lip service to the true doctrines. And then when they listen to others that appeal to their senses, they follow those. But they are doctrines. They are teaching. So first of all, what is doctrine? Doctrine, in a most simple way, means teaching. It means instruction. The devils have their own instruction. They have their own teaching. And people listen to those teachings. Typically, basically, every single false doctrine are doctrines of devils. And so religions that are not Christian, false religions, are the doctrines of devils. They have many teachings. A lot of people complain that we give a list of doctrines that must be followed. When I say that, I'm thinking in my own heart, not from my own experience, even in our own congregation. I'm thinking of Christianity in a wide way, reading articles and reading why people are leaving churches in other places. And there is this complaint. There's too much doctrine in my church. There's too many details. Meanwhile, if you were to study manuals and scripts and the ancient writings of all the false teachings, there are points and sub-points and sub-sub-points that are hardly impossible to follow and to keep track of. And they're false. Not only are there many, but they're not even true. They are doctrines of devils. So what doctrine is simply this. It is teaching. It is instruction. And those who would advocate that we don't need any doctrine but Christ, they're not really meaning what they're saying. Usually what they're saying is we don't want cold and lifeless doctrine. Because it is impossible to say that you want Christ and not doctrine. Because as soon as you say you want Christ, you need to define, well, who is Christ? Well, he is the Son of God, and that is doctrine already. And then you have to say, well, why do you say Jesus and not Christ? Well, Christ is a title. It means the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's doctrine. And then we need to explain why he came. And it's because of the problem of sin in the heart of man. And that is doctrine. We need to talk about the fall, when the problem began, and how it affects us today. And that is doctrine. And so when we say we want Christ, well, then we say we want doctrine, because we need to explain who Jesus is and who he came for. Now remember, just recently we heard Jesus say that he came for the sick. Well, we need to explain who the sick is, and we do that by instruction, and that's doctrine. And so it is impossible not to have doctrine. If we say we want to speak the gospel, proclaim the gospel, we can only do that through teaching, through exposing, and that is doctrine. So the problem is not doctrine, it is no doctrine. That is a problem when there's no teaching. False doctrine is another problem, because those are the doctrines of devils. And then even if you do believe the truth and you have the true doctrine, one problem is cold doctrine. And usually what's mean by this is doctrine without life. And we know that Paul is not advocating this, because he tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. In verse 16, take heed unto thyself first, which means your life. This doctrine that you are to take heed of must be in your heart and in your life first, so that all that you say will be seen as a rhyme and with metric and with beauty in your own life. It won't be just teaching that you are given. It will be a life teaching, a living teaching. It will be in your life. Timothy was to be a model of what he was to teach, an example. He was going to teach the Ephesians about Jesus, and they were supposed to see Jesus in Timothy. He would arrive in places, and pastors or missionaries arrive in places where Christ is not known. Well, you begin to tell people that we are teaching about a Savior who came sacrificially. Well, then your life will have to be a model of sacrifice. Timothy would teach that Jesus was meek and lowly. Well, Timothy must be an example of meekness and lowliness. Timothy will speak of the precious forgiveness of sins that we have through Christ. Meanwhile, there will be people in the congregation or in the society sinning against Timothy, and those will be the opportunities for Timothy to show the forgiveness that he's proclaiming. And I'm speaking here of Timothy, applying to some degree to each one of us. This applies, of course, in terms of the passage, primarily to those proclaiming the word, but it applies to every single one. If you will share about Jesus to a friend, and you tell to this friend, Jesus is kind, well, then you better be kind, because they need to see your life with your doctrine. The moment you say Jesus is patient, but your life is a mess in terms of lack of patience, there will be a problem. There will be a disconnect. It will be cold doctrine. It will be just words on a paper and not really living. Well, if Jesus is so powerful to transform us in his image, as you tell me, why don't I see this image in you? And so as we share the gospel, this applies to each and every one of us. And I hope it is what you're doing. I hope there is someone that you're, or more people, that you are sharing who the Lord Jesus is. And I pray that the doctrine that you're giving, because if you tell people about Jesus, if you tell these people that Jesus came for sinners, that he is the Son of God, you are giving doctrine. And may they see doctrine in your life. Take care unto yourself and unto the doctrine. So this for our first point, just a short introduction about what doctrine is. But secondly, this is where we will go into the text itself and see the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is important simply for what it is. We, in a sense, I've made that point already. You cannot share about anything in God's word without instructing about it. And that's what doctrine is. About the Father and the Spirit, about a fallen world, about the return of Christ, the judgment to come. You need to teach, you need to expose. It can be very elementary, but it will be doctrine. When you talk about heaven and hell, about God judging, quickening, resurrecting the dead, and those who are alive during the day of judgment, that both those dead and both those who are alive will have to come before the Lord and be judged. We will have to explain all of this, and it will be doctrine. So doctrine is important simply for what it is. But in the text, we find at least 8 injunctions, 8 ways by which this point is made. And the way we see it is, again, it is Paul telling Timothy what to do with doctrine. And you'll notice that there were a few places that we read the word doctrine, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then also in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. But we find the whole principle of doctrine in different ways, and especially in the phrase, these things. This is why I read in verse 14, where Paul says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And what are these things? It was instruction. It was doctrine. If you flip the pages a little bit, he was talking about who should be men for the offices of bishop, of elders, and of deacons. And he talks about how he wants men praying everywhere. And then all of this is doctrine. And so Paul is saying, all of these doctrines, these things write I unto thee. And then he goes in verse 6, he continues with this phrase, these things. And that's where we'll start. We will see 8 ways by which Paul is emphasizing the importance of doctrine. And all of this with this goal in mind. We are about to go back and embark into a whole new series of studying the catechism. And I know that it may be in some people's hearts thinking, why do we have to do this? And these 8 injunctions should, and I trust it will have this weight upon your heart, of the blessedness and of the beauty of going through the system of doctrines that the Heidelberg helps us in making sure we go from the reality of our sin, from the reality of our need of a Savior, all the way to the Lord's Prayer, with the very last amen and everything that's within those. It's not everything. There are certain doctrines we could say that aren't dealt with the catechism. This is why we need more sermons. But it really does go through the whole array, we could say, of what salvation is, who God is, creation, and the consummation of all things. Well, the first injunction is in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And we'll see this little phrase very often, these things. And it's a reference to the things he taught. It's a reference to the doctrine. So the first thing is remember these things. The doctrines that are in God's word, we should remember. And here's Paul saying, Timothy, put the congregation in remembrance of these things. And see, beloved, this is what I'm doing every time we go through this system of doctrines. I'm obeying this very summons so that all of us would be in remembrance of these things. The word remembrance even shows why we go back from time to time to certain doctrines. It isn't just once every 10 years that we cover the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification is a very important doctrine. And so, yearly, you may be hearing it, and not necessarily even with a sermon connected to the catechism, other sermons, you hear the word justification. And you need to understand what that means. You need to remember the doctrine of justification. To remember these things means that we are in the duty of bringing them out, talking about them, exposing them, so that our memory has it in its bank, so that we're not there trying to figure what does this doctrine really mean. And you do meet believers who are very shallow in their faith, and they've perhaps heard of the doctrine of justification, but they wouldn't really even know how to explain it and really in depth what it means. And we are supposed to remember these things. It should be in our minds. And look, the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy to encourage him to do it. He says that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ if he does that. He's saying, Timothy, remember the congregation, these things, because if you do it, you'll be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. See, even Timothy will be blessed and nourished by doctrine if he reminds the congregation of these things, of the doctrines of God's word. This, anybody who has ever taught anything of God's word, if you've ever prepared a Sunday school, think of VBS, think of Sunday school classes, our elders or other men who have given Bible studies. This is what we witness, isn't it? We are preparing God's word to remind it to God's people, and we are nourished by it. We are blessed by it. We receive life in it, the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, he says. The word attained means followed. It means to follow as one always at your side, to follow close. So this is how God's word should be, how these tenets of God's word should be. They should be familiar to all of us. That in itself explains why we finished Lord's Day 52. This is why we'll go back to Lord's Day 1. Because this is how I will remind you of these things. This is how I'll obey verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So that's the first injunction. The second one, look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We could say here, secondly, we are to remember these things, remember true doctrine, but we are to refuse other things. And this has to be put together. To refuse false doctrine. To refuse fables. And if you look at your Bible, the word fables stands in contradiction to true doctrines. The fables are more like the doctrines of devils. They're more in line with what is false. The word fables is the translation of the word that sounds like the word myth. It is where the word myth comes from in Greek. It almost sounds like myth. It's the idea of something fictional, the idea of something that's not true, something of a falsehood, an invention. And you'll find many who are interested in ideas, and they'll think, look, do you think that maybe this is what God meant by this or that verse? And these are obscure verses that we really have not concluded precisely what they mean, but some people want to make big things about those passages, and they get into myths and they get into things invented, but that's where their focus is. God's word is saying, refuse those things. Don't spend time with things that are really fables and not doctrine. So number one, remember these things. Number two, refuse other things. Refuse the mythical things. But then number three, look at verse 11. Again, he says, these things, and he says, command and teach. Command and teach these things. We put those two together because they're together in the text. The teaching is the very word doctrine itself, to make it clear and make it understandable. And then the word command is showing that these things that are being exposed to the congregation, beloved, they are not suggestions. They are not like words to the wise. They are not just good ideas. They're not just be seen as, you know, if you follow these, things will go better for your life. Just receive this counsel. No, they are commands. They are principles of life. There are things in God's word that may come out in terms of a principle, and they are words to the wise. There are elements like that in God's word. But when we're speaking of doctrine, we're speaking of commands. We're speaking of things that are unwavering, like the Trinity, that God is Father, Creator of all things, that the Lord Jesus is the Son, eternally proceeding from the Father, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that He is the one who works holiness in our hearts, who guides us, who counsels us, who reveals the Son to us. These are not suggestions. These are commands. And so the doctrines of God's word, it is wrong, and no pastor has the authority to set them forth as if we as a congregation pick and choose what we want to believe. No, they are commands. And so remember these things, refuse false things, command and teach these things. And then verse 12, we could say that Paul goes beyond just the command and teaching. Look at verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And he says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So this number fourth would be, live these things. Timothy, as a pastor, and every pastor, were not just to command these things that God says and teach them. We have to be a model of these things. I touched this briefly, but I put it here as we follow the context. Live these things. This is a very sober command. And it's really what gives authority to the teaching and to the command. Because as we have the authority given by God and the privilege to say that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. How could a soul have the authority to say this if in his own heart he is lost? He doesn't know the Lord Jesus. He may have a mind conception of Christ, but it's not happened to his heart. I would feel no authority. I would wonder, does it really happen? It hasn't happened to me yet. So how could I set it forth, even as a command? That if you repent, if you trust in Christ, he shall save you. If I sat here in the corner of my heart thinking, is it really true? Or if I were to say that if you live a holy life, God will really be blessed by that. He will be pleased in seeing in his child, like we saw this morning, that you would look like him, that you would be children of the highest. If I as a pastor had no desire for that holiness, and my family would know, and my family could go to the elders and tell them, don't listen to him. Because that's not who he is. He's not trying to be like a child of God. We lose all authority. We lose all the life. And so, beloved, this is a call, of course, yes, to the pastor, to the elders, to everyone who would teach the gospel, to everyone who would share it with his neighbor or friend. We need to have this hope in our hearts that these things that we command and teach, why would no man despise the youth of Timothy? Because in his youth, even though he would be very young and seen perhaps as a little boy by the elderly people in the congregation, but he would be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, that's the authority, not the age that Timothy would have, but the life that would flow out of Timothy. A life of true transformation. And beloved, this is where the stress and holiness in our hearts is. We should be a holy people. Because then when we speak of a holy God, people would see that holiness in our own hearts. Live these things. Remember these things. Refuse other things. Command and teach these things to the point that they are your very life. And fifthly, look at verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So give attendance to these things. And here we will follow a flow like a triad of as if Paul isn't already showing the emphasis on how important is doctrine. He will have this closely tight triad of showing the depth of how serious doctrine is. So he starts with this, give attendance. Attendance means to give heed. It means to turn your mind, to apply yourself to. And to what? To the reading. And this, of course, is God's word. And that's where we learn the doctrine. And then he says to exhortation, that would be the proclamation of God's word in a preaching format. And then he says doctrine, and that would be the teaching of the word in a teaching format. Give attendance. Give heed. Remember what happened to those people who gave heed to the doctrines of devils. They departed from the faith. Well, now Paul is saying, you, Timothy, give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Now again, I want to bring here the emphasis. Of course, Timothy, along the line of hearing this, would then tell the congregation, congregation, give attendance to the hearing of the word. But the format here is Paul telling Timothy that he must give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then this is how the congregation should see it. If I read the Bible in church, it is not because we as elders or deacons think it's a good idea. It is because God summoned us to do it. If I proclaim the word as I am right now, exposing God's word in an exhortation form where I hope to apply it to your heart, but by the power of the Spirit, I don't do this, beloved, because it's fashionable to do this. And when it runs out of fashion, will I stop doing this? No, I do it because Paul is saying, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The idea is, Timothy, I will come and take you to another congregation. You won't be able to do that anymore there. So till I come, keep doing it. And Paul would take Timothy maybe to another church and then say, now start doing that here. And so for as long as we have a congregation and we have a pastor and those who would proclaim, we will give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So I thought this would be a blessed passage to think. If it goes through our minds, why do we go through the Heidelberg? Why will we go to Lord's Day 1 again? Do you see the emphasis? We need to be reminded of these things. We need to be refusing false things. And it is the true that will help us define the false. We need to be commanded and taught these things. We need to have them in our very life. Beloved, I need to preach even for you to see if my life is comparable to these things. And beloved, I stand as a pastor and elder, as we are, as a congregation, we need to help one another. And if you do not see one of these things, lovingly come. The Bible does say, do not reprove an elder, but as a father. So anyone should come to an elder and say, we have this emphasis, but I am not seeing it in your life. We make ourselves accountable to the whole congregation. There's a way by which we do this. If it's an accusation, the Bible says don't bring an accusation against an elder by yourself, but with two witnesses, because it's serious. If there is an accusation that is sinful, if there is a pastor who's not living these very things that he preaches, he stands before God to answer. We can't accuse lightly, but if it's serious, if there is sin, we need each other's accountability. And I preach these things hoping that you may see those things in our hearts. Give attendance to these things. I said there's a triad of emphasis. Verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. And the word attendance is of one level of importance, of giving heed, of applying your mind to. The word meditate takes it to another level. It means to take pains, to attend to carefully. That's why it was translated meditate. It's the idea of just sitting there and looking at God's word, going through it, praying about it, taking notes, and thinking, where else do I find this teaching? Let me go to commentaries. Let me pray now a little more. Meditate, take care, take pains, diligence, preciseness. There are people who criticized the Puritans that they were so precise. This is why they were so precise, because God told us to be precise about these things. We are to attend to them. We are to meditate upon these things. And then now we're number 7 already. And look what he says in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. This take heed. But I'll put it together with what he says just shortly. Look, continue in them, for in so doing, excuse me, I meditate, verse 15, I skipped here. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. This is number 7. Give yourself to these things, give attendance. Meditate, give yourself. In the Young's literal translation, translated literally, Paul is saying, in these things be. Give yourself to these things. Some translations say, immerse yourself in these things. Give yourself entirely to these things. Be absorbed by these things. Devote yourself to these things. Be diligent in these things. You see, the attendance is already intense. Then meditation is one step deeper. And giving yourself to these things and in these things to be is even a deeper step. And to what point? To what point would you give yourself wholly to them? See verse 15? Them, meaning these things, these doctrines, these teachings. It says that thy profiting may appear to all. Now this word profiting should really help us understand. What are we talking about? There's a matter that is very visible. There should be a profit in our lives. And we're speaking of spiritual terms. And the profit is this. If being a believer, you're supposed to love. And this love should profit. It should progress. It should grow. If you have love for someone today, tomorrow it should be greater. And then on Tuesday, it should be even greater. And by Friday, it should be greater. The virtue of patience, it should exist and it should grow. The virtue of gentleness, of humility. If you are to be humble today, you are to be more humble tomorrow. That's how the Christian life should be. We should give ourselves to the truth, to the doctrines, that thy profiting may appear to all. We should, if we stay 5 months without seeing each other, when we see each other again, it should warm our hearts that there is growth in our brother or sister in Christ. I shared with some of you that one of the things in this trip that was such a great blessing was that I did go back to the congregation in which I was ordained. And when I ministered there, the little children of those days were parents of today. And as I saw them with their little children in a church, it was such a joy to my heart to see that the little children of 20-some years ago are now still in the congregation with their own children. There was profit. There was increase. And hearing them talk sadly about someone who's not in church, of a brother or someone they know, and seeing in their hearts that yearning, and thinking, there's profit. Although there's sadness, then all are there. The ones who are, I was able to notice that. And it was such a joy to our hearts, both in the north of Brazil, as we went back to the congregation where Barry's father is an elder. There were people there that we ministered to in the past. And then in the south of Brazil, and that was even further back. And to see that, it was so encouraging. Because there was profit. That's how it should be for all of us. There should be profit. And if there isn't profit, here a little application. If in your Christian walk you're stalling, if you notice your patience and is going less and less, if your humility is really turning more into pride and you're proud of your humility, and you're not profiting in the virtues that we're supposed to grow, then it's because you're not meditating upon these things. You're not giving yourself wholly to these things. And it begins by your attending to these things. And so this is why we put the congregation in remembrance of these things so that we can then give ourselves to them. And the eighth point is in verse 16. And it's beautiful how they all come in such a concluding way. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Again, the word them. This is referring to these things. It is referring to the doctrine. Continue in them. So the eighth point is continue in these things. Persevere. So you notice, just these brief ones, these last ones, give attendance, meditate, give yourself. And then there's this idea, how long? Well, persevere. Just forever. Never take a break of doctrine. Never take a break of God's word. If you go on vacation, find a church somewhere. Hear God's word. Congregate with God's people. If there are no churches, period, well then take sermons with you or go to sermon audio and give yourself to God's word. Give attendance. Give attendance and meditate and give yourself and then continue in those things. Never take a break from God's word. And so these are the eight things. Remember these things, refuse other things, command and teach these things, live these things, give attendance to these things, meditate upon these things, give yourself to these things, continue in these things. This should help us understand why we go through doctrine systematically and repeatedly because of how important they are. But I want to go to our third point, which really elevates, of course, to Christ himself, the Christ of doctrine. These things are important because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin as we focus upon Christ, seeing first of all the Lord Jesus as our supreme example. Here's Paul telling Timothy he needs to do all of this. But I understand, thinking of my own weakness and thinking of Timothy, he's not divine. And Paul, every pastor who's human only, we have failed in one or more of these ways. An intention. Sometimes I feel a certain grief that I'm not reading enough of God's word from the pulpit because we're commanded to give attendance to reading as an element of worship. This is why we read God's word. Little children, young people never think, oh, maybe that passage was too great, too big, too long. God's word doesn't say how long it should be, but we should give attendance to reading. we will fail in ways that we are to obey all of this, but this is what I want to do right now, is bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ as our supreme example. He is the model preacher, the model pastor. And reviewing all of these that we have seen, how truly he is model. He remembered these things. He never forgot one doctrine. He never left behind anything. We are tempted in our humanity not to preach enough on hell, or some pastors aren't going there at all. The Lord Jesus Christ remembered hell. He's known to be, in God's word, the preacher who most made references to hell. Things that in our humanity we want to forget, Jesus, in his divinity and pure, perfect humanity, never forgot. He remembered these things. He remembered everything. So he was a good minister. He reminded his hearers of the things that needed to be reminded of. And everything Jesus spoke was doctrine. It was teaching. So he was a good minister. And he himself was nourished in these things. It was his very word, but it nourished him in his humanity. But secondly, he refused the false things. In fact, the Lord Jesus is the one preacher who made so clear that there was false doctrines. In this very morning, we're in Luke 6, and we're about to get to the point where the Lord Jesus will speak of the blind leaders. He's going to reveal that there are preachers who are blind and who are leading people who are blind. So the Lord Jesus refused false teaching. He refused fables. He taught about the bad tree that had the bad fruit. He's the one who taught about the house that was built on the sand. And when afflictions came, that house fell. He spoke about the two ways, in the wide and narrow way that leads to destruction. The Lord Jesus was very good at defining that there are false doctrines that must be refused. And then thirdly, we think of how we are to command and teach these things. The Lord Jesus commanded and taught these things. That was one of the things that amazed the hearers of Christ. Because he did not speak as the scribes who would quote a lot of men. The Lord Jesus would say, I say unto thee. And with his authority, which was divine, he would expose his word that is divine. And the people were amazed at his authority. It didn't come as a suggestion. It wasn't a counsel. It was a command. And he taught it. Number four, he lived these things. Remember, we saw how Paul tells Timothy that he is to be an example of the believers. Well, is there a greater example of the believers than the pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ? He was an example in word. Everything he said was pure and true. In charity, in love, there was none greater. Touching the leprous man, people saying, if thou wilt, make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Charity, love, in faith, in conversation, his behavior, his life, in spirit, his heart, in purity. The Lord Jesus lived these things. Fifthly, he gave attendance to these things. He began his ministry reading the scriptures and exposing the word. He went from synagogue to synagogue reading and exposing the word. He never added or took away from it. It was his word, and he gave attendance to it. He meditated upon these things. He took care and took pains. He attended carefully to God's word, and we could say he gave himself to these things too. He was immersed in God's word. He was absorbed in it. He was diligent in it. Remember, the Lord Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See the parallels there. Paul said that Timothy is to give himself to these things. Look at verse 15. give thyself wholly to them. And the Lord Jesus gave himself wholly to these things. Look at John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. You see how Jesus gave himself to these things. Basically, he was saying, there is nothing that is only my interest. He didn't give himself to anything that was just his idea or his thoughts. That didn't exist in the mind of Christ. He came to this world and there was one thing in his heart. It was the Father's will, the Father's works, the Father's words, the Father's ways, and that's what he gave himself to. Look, another passage, John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Beloved, that is the description of giving yourself to these things. And that's what we should do. We should give ourselves to these things. Young men, could you say this? Could you say, I will live not to do mine own will, but the will of him that saved me? When we can say that, and by God's grace, seek his help to do it, we are giving ourselves to these things. Jesus is our example. And to what point? Remember, Timothy is to give himself to these things to the point of profiting, that there would be progress in his life. Well, look at Jesus. Can we say this of his life? Of course. Did Christ's profit appear to all? There was never a soul that profited more spiritual ways. There's never been greater profit than progress in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had perfect love and perfect grace and perfect kindness and humility. And in his humanity, this nurturing of his human spirituality came from God's word. And it made him progress. He learned obedience, the Bible says. And he progressed. His profit was apparent to all who had eyes to see. And did he continue in these things? He certainly did. Sin never deterred Christ to continue in these things. Selfishness never stopped him. And suffering never hindered him. And here's where I want to pause for a moment. We may have difficulties in our lives. And we may know of people that because of afflictions, they had been attending to these things. They had been meditating upon these things. And they were perhaps even giving themselves to these things. All of a sudden, there's an affliction in their lives, something very drastic, and they stop continuing in these things. And their progress isn't apparent anymore. They stumble. They go through a season of coldness, of hardness. That's what can happen with human hearts. But the Lord Jesus faced the greatest suffering that ever came to man. And it didn't stop him from giving himself and for continuing in these things. The passion and the suffering on the cross was so great before him. His humanity was basically breaking before it. He felt that he would die. So great was a sorrow in his soul to contemplate the wrath of God that he was about to bear on the cross. To feel the separation from the Father's presence, from his love and from his affection. And to feel the experience of what it meant to be punished in hell forever. Those were all things that were monumental obstacles. But the Lord Jesus continued in these things. And because he did, we have these things. If he didn't, doctrine would have no meaning. But they do. We speak of a Christ who went the way of the cross and who did give his life so that everything is a cycle and everything is complete. When we speak of the coming of Christ, there's meaning in the coming of Christ because what he came to do, he fulfilled. He went to the cross. And remember, we don't stop at the cross. We go to the grave and we see that Christ resurrected from the grave. If he hadn't resurrected, that too would make it where the coming of Christ, the teaching of his coming would be somewhat meaningless if he never ascended into heaven. But see, all of these points of doctrine bring a reality that is complete. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross. He continued in these things and gave his life. He became the Savior of all men, verse 10 says, especially of those that believe. Jesus is the model pastor. And this is why we cover the doctrines, because Jesus did. And because the doctrines are Jesus, we are teaching of Christ. We are exposing who Christ is. And as we go to the catechism again, we're reminded how in a beautiful way the Heidelberg Catechism is divided into those three groups, following the model of Romans, where it starts with a focus regarding sin, because it is the pattern that we find in Romans. The reality of the corruption in our hearts, no matter who we are, no matter where we stand, whether we are religious, whether we are pagan, whether we are people who are moralists, not religious, but think that we should live in certain ways. Romans tackles each one of these people in their environments and says, we are sinners. And then that second part of the catechism is also the second part of the book of Romans, speaking of the deliverance that we find in Christ. That in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. That in Christ we have his righteousness imputed to us. And in the whole second part of the catechism, it's where it covers the Apostles' Creed, and it goes through all of those points of doctrine. And then we get to the third part of the catechism, which is all about gratitude to God because of the deliverance that he gives. And in that portion, you'll remember, is where we cover the Ten Commandments, and then we cover the Lord's Prayer. Should be fresh in our minds. It's where we were last. The Ten Commandments, and then the Lord's Prayer. The Ten Commandments teaching us how we show our gratitude to the Lord through a life of holiness. And then the Lord's Prayer, where we go to the Lord for that life of gratitude. We need his strength and we need his help. And so this is why we're about to return to Lord's Day 1. As we cover all the doctrines again, we hope to do it where we're remembering these things. We hope to do it where we're refusing the false teachings. We hope to do it in which we acknowledge this. These are commands and these are teachings that we would receive, that we should live in, that we should give attendance to, meditate upon, that we would give ourselves to, that we would continue in them. And when we do, we will understand why even the catechism starts in Lord's Day 1, showing that in Christ we have our only comfort in life and death. With that question, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father, Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. This warmness and this comfort that is to be found in Christ alone is even in itself paralleled with what we find here in Scripture. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Christ is the example, Pastor. And Christ, beloved, is the very living doctrine. He is the one whom we are to remember. He is the one whom we are in Him to then refuse everything else that is not in Him. We hear His command and teaching. We live in Him. We give attendance to Him. We meditate upon Him. We give ourselves to Him. We continue in Him. And we persevere in Him. And if you do, you will have this comfort. This very first doctrine that the Lord's Day begins with, that we hope to consider in depth, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. This is why we study doctrine. This is why doctrine is critical. May each of our lives be an example of the things that we both believe and that we would share with other people. And beloved, if your life is not that example, if you're not saved, it cannot be that example. You must first come to Christ. And I pray that as we go through the very doctrines, you will see again and be reminded how willing God is to save, how He provided everything that the sinner needs, and how if there is a difficulty, it's always in our hearts. We are the ones who do not see our sins as we should. We are the ones who don't believe as we should. We are the ones who are in darkness. But God's word is so clear. It is so simple. And I pray that God would use His word to open hearts, to believe, to repent, to embrace the Christ of Scriptures, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, that you would like to live in Him and yearn to do so by His power, by His grace. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for these summons from Apostle Paul to Timothy, inspired by Thee. We see, Lord, the importance of doctrine, and we pray that we would give heed to Thy word, that we would meditate upon these things, that we would give ourselves wholly to them, that we would continue in them, that we would see them as commands and as teaching, that our very lives would be example to other believers and to unbelievers of these things. Help us, Lord, in learning these things to forsake the false things, and that there would be none ever among us who would then deny or depart from the faith. Oh Lord, this is one area that hurts our hearts to think of people who would then say that they do not believe any longer or that they believe other things that are not the truth. Oh Lord, we pray, keep us from this great evil and sad reality that has even been prophesied by the Spirit that in the latter times would happen. Lord, that none of us would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But Lord, we pray that we would profit much as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism again, beginning with Lord's Day 1, where we see where our only comfort in life and death comes from. Lord, that those who have comfort in Thee, that comfort would grow all the more. But those, Lord, who are not saved, oh Lord, we pray, place in their hearts a great yearning for this comfort and an understanding that in Christ they may have this comfort. Give them, Lord, conviction and give them conversion. We ask, Lord, all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.